The High Call of God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. When we read this in many versions, the high call of God is actually translated as the upward call of God, because the word for high is ano, A-N-O in the Greek, which means upward or above or heavenly. So it is a call from above, and it is directed back to the Lord above. And the word for call in the original Greek in this scripture is klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, which means an invitation. So it's actually saying, I press towards the goal for the prize or the trophy of the heavenly invitation of God in Christ Jesus. And our response to that, our RSVP, goes straight back up to God, saying, yes, thank you. Now, this heavenly invitation is not a status or a rank that makes some people get a high calling and some people a low calling. God does not send out low callings or inferior invitations. He's got one invitation. He issues a heavenly invitation to get to know him personally and intimately through Jesus. That's what Paul was saying when he wrote this scripture. He was saying, I press towards this goal, and there's a prize involved in responding to this heavenly invitation. And he said, two or three verses later, he says, I count everything else but loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is the invitation. And he writes about his response to that personal invitation from God towards himself to know him personally and intimately in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. At the end of the chapter, he says, if anybody is going to glory or boast, let him glory in this, that he knows the Lord. So that's the glory trophy. That's the prize, getting to know the Lord. And he's quoting a scripture there in 1 Corinthians when he says that, from Jeremiah, where God says, through Jeremiah, God says, if any man wants to boast or glory, and that's that prize or get a trophy, or display something, put something on display in the trophy room, let him glory in this, that he knows me personally and intimately. For I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and uprightness in the earth. For in these things I delight. So you see, when we hear of getting a heavenly invitation, you think, oh, well, maybe that means in some future day, sometime after I die, I'll accept that invitation and finally go to heaven. No, the heavenly invitation is for us to live a heavenly life on earth right now, like Paul did. He responded. The RSVP is now. This is our response to life itself. The only low invitation comes from the devil, who wants us to stay pinned down in a response to his lower invitation of struggling in the shadows of our own strength. But why should we take that low road when we can take the high road and see life from a higher and deeper perspective of faith, getting to know God? So who gets this heavenly invitation? Well, the answer is clear in scriptures. God wants it for us all. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some suppose, but he is long-suffering toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should receive repentance. What is long-suffering? Long-suffering is the process of withholding judgment by patiently giving someone the time and the many opportunities to get a change of mind, repentance, so that they can receive and respond to the invitation, the message. God doesn't will, it's not his heart, that any should perish. So what does perish mean? That word in the Greek is apolimai, and it's translated 22 times in the New Testament as to lose or to lose out. The Holy Spirit grieves the loss and the waste of such an invitation. Because God does not want a planet full of losers. He wants each one to be given the time, it's his will, that we can receive a change of mind, the prodding of the Holy Spirit, to have faith, to believe. Paul encourages us in this when he writes the letter to the Romans, and he says in Romans chapter 2, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, to have this change of mind and heart?" God doesn't want to have us lose this or not know it. In the Old Testament, there's a beautiful illustration of the ministry of this heavenly invitation. And it's found in Ezekiel. It's the story of the role of priests in the Old Testament. Now, a priest was a go-between between God and man. Now, you have people that accept the invitation to get to know God. And they would be the ones necessarily that, having accepted that invitation, they could then invite others on behalf of God to accept that invitation. That's what a priesthood is. And this is still the case, except that now, through Jesus, all of us are invited into the priesthood of all believers. At some point, once upon a time, God had asked even all of Israel to be that priesthood. God called them his holy nation. That means set apart. And as a nation, they were to be there to be in touch with God, to get to know him, and to let the rest of the world know that God was in heaven and they were on earth, bringing humanity to a knowledge of this God that related to his nation in the earth. But they did not follow through on this. They failed in that calling, really. There was a fulfillment of that calling in the sense that Jesus was our priest and he was the fulfillment of Israel as a nation, but he was the one person who actually fully responded to this heavenly invitation, and he knew the Father and he brought us into that place of knowing the Father through himself. So Israel, as it were, historically failed in that except through Jesus. So what God did was he decided to take a tribe out of that nation, and they were the Levites, one particular tribe. And the Levites were called. They were invited. But what happened was that the Levites, in this particular account in the book of Ezekiel, became careless in their response to this privilege. And many of them went after idols and set a bad example to the people. So how could they be the go-between? And finally, God had to let them be the losers because of their choice. It is a choice whether you want to have this prize or not. So God let them go their own way, and he drew out of the Levites, out of the tribe, a clan of priests from the family of Zadok, the Zadok priesthood. They chose the high road. Now, the Bible says about us in the New Testament, we are called the priesthood of all believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only that, we're called a holy nation, just as Israel called a holy nation. What does holy mean? It's not that we are the holy walking on cloud nine people, just as Israel were not the holy walking on cloud nine people. It means holy means to be set apart for this cause. We are consecrated, as it were, set apart for this cause. And God says it's now us to be the holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's our ministry now, to receive the heavenly invitation. Now let me read to you about these Zadok priests who descended from Zadok. And they were part of the Levitical tribe. And it speaks about them in Ezekiel chapter 44, and it says, "But the Levitical priests who descended from Zadok, who faithfully took care of my sanctuary when everyone else went off and left me, they're going to come into my presence and serve me. They're going to carry out the priestly work of offering the devoted sacrifices of worship." That word devoted, in the Hebrew it is heleb, means the best part for dedication to God. "They're the only ones permitted to enter my sanctuary," God says. "They're the only ones to approach my table and serve me, accompanying me in my work." That's interesting. So God has got things to do, and he wants people who know him to accompany him in it. And you know what that work is? Getting other people to know him. The scripture goes on. "When they enter the gate complex of the inside courtyard, they are to dress in linen. No woolens are to be worn. They are to wear a linen headpiece and linen underclothes, nothing that makes them sweat. When they go out into the outside courtyard where the people gather, they change out of those linen clothes that they've been serving in and leave them in the sacred rooms, where they change then into their everyday clothes. Their job is to teach my people the difference between what is holy and what is unholy, to show them how to discern between the godly and the ungodly way to do things. When there's a difference of opinion, these priests will arbitrate. They will decide on the basis of my judgments, my laws, and my statutes." So there you have this priesthood that had been in the presence of God, coming out to meet the people in their ordinary everyday clothes, and being able to be that go-between, bringing God into the hearts and minds of people. Now, you might wonder about the choice of linen headpieces instead of wool and the underclothing. And the natural reason given here in the scripture, as it says, is nothing that causes sweat. It says wool causes sweat. Well, that's a good natural explanation. But there is a spiritual reason why God went to so much trouble in the detail of things like this. There are many things in the Old Testament that hide a message for us in the New Testament. The Bible says in the New Testament that fine linen represents the uprightness of people who believe God and want to be close to him and live in an intimate relationship with him. I know that because it says it in Revelation chapter 19, where it speaks about the bride. And it says the bride was arrayed in this fine linen. And the fine linen is the uprightness, the righteousness of those who believe. So there's an intimate relationship. Righteousness means having our heart in alignment with God. So what does it mean to have a linen headpiece on your head? That means having your mind upon God, in order, a mind of peace, not causing sweat or anxious striving, being in a place of rest in the presence of God. And then when these priests, when they go out to meet the people, they change their religious clothes and wear everyday clothes. So they identified with the people. They've been in the presence of God, and so they're able to carry this presence and impart it in the way they speak and act amongst the people. It wasn't ritualistic out there. Yes, they were doing a kind of a religious service, as it were, a worship service, or if you like, they were serving God in a worshipful way just by being there in his presence. And that was the work of a priest, to be there, to have the impartation of the presence of God. And then their work outside was to bring God into people's hearts. So we are told we are a spiritual priesthood, and we can do the same as those priests in a new covenant way, and bring God into people's hearts with simplicity and grace instead of religious performance. People don't want religious rituals when they're in a need. They want the presence of God. And these priests, the Zadok priests, were given God's wisdom in their council of people who asked for help and advice. God said, "You'll get my wisdom in this, and you'll arbitrate. When there is a difficult discussion, you will know what things to discern and judge that are needed for that person or this person or the other person, deciding on the basis of my laws and statutes. Now, for us, that means being able to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to different people in different situations. That is how the Holy Spirit arbitrates. The Holy Spirit does not legislate. The Holy Spirit arbitrates and applies God's word personally and individually because he knows people's hearts. Paul said that his ministry was not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit does not apply the letter of God's word and put people under the law, but he brings the ministry of the Spirit and the revelation of God's word into the here and now circumstances of people's lives. Now, this was the type of priestly ministry of Jesus as he spent time with his Father. He'd be in the presence of God so that he would have his Father's heart and mind on what to say to the people. And he would say that, he'd proclaim that. He'd say, I don't say anything, I don't do anything unless the Father gives me what to say and what to speak. He knew where he came from, he knew where he was, and he knew where he was going. He was prizing the heavenly invitation. This is now our priestly ministry. This is the heavenly calling available to all of us if we care to respond to God's invitation. We are here to issue this invitation to anyone with ears to hear it. The world generally has not had ears to hear this because it has been hearing other invitations on a lower level to a more self-gratifying and enticing message for itself. That's the world. And it's only when God gets the world's attention that it might have ears to hear. And this happens in history from time to time. And it's happening right now with an anxious, confused, and despairing world caught in the middle of a global crisis called COVID-19. So how much more do those who bear the message, that's us, need to have ears to hear God at this time? The Zadok priests put God first and spent precious time with God each day before they got involved with the affairs of the people. As the scripture from Ezekiel said, they are going to carry out the priestly work of offering the devoted sacrifice of worship. That word devoted, as I said, is in the Hebrew, heleb. And that was the best of the oil, the best of the grain. And as far as animals are concerned, it was the fat of the animal, the best of the meat, the fatty part. That was the sacrifice of heleb. And it said, they are the only ones permitted to enter my sanctuary. They're the only ones to approach my table, to serve me and accompany me in my work, sending out the invitations, the heavenly call, invitation to get to know him. So I want to get back to that word, heleb. They had to carry out the priestly work of offering the devoted sacrifice of worship, the heleb. Devotion is relational, not transactional. You can say, well, I was devoted to that cause. Yeah, that's okay. Or I was devoted to making this negotiation work. That's okay too. But devotion is really a relational thing. Devotion to a cause is not the same commitment as devotion to a person. Because in devotion to a person and in commitment to a person, you don't just transact something. You don't just take something. You give yourself first. That's what devotion is. Now, we can all pray fervently to get God to meet our personal needs, and that's fine. And that's not just transactional. I mean, we do have needs. We need to go to God. God says, come to me with your petitions. And we ask him because we need his help. And so we do that. And we need to spend time on that so that we can even get to know our own hearts. What is it that I really do need here? Give me the wisdom to know how to pray. But I'm talking about a different kind of prayer here. It is not that kind of prayer, as good as it is, to have God come and meet our needs. This is the devotional kind of prayer that gives the best part to God. It's a personal invitation from him to be a partner with himself, just to be with him, not even asking him for anything. And when you're with him, you may get his heart to intercede for someone else, because God is always doing that. God is always there looking to meet people where they are. So in your time of devotion, God could lay somebody on your heart. And that's not you wanting to get your personal need met, even though you may have a compassion and a love for that person that he puts on your heart. That's fine. But your devotion just allows you to stay with God, knowing he's at work in that situation. It's very personal. So how long would these Zadok priests spend in God's presence? Well, all that we know is that it was a set time. But the effect stayed with them. However long we set to be with God will result in the effect of that time staying with us. Now, it's not a direct correlation. It doesn't mean, well, I've spent 10 minutes with God, therefore, as I go out, the effect of that, the presence of God, will stay with me for 10 minutes. Not at all. It will stay with you all day if you've really devoted yourself, given yourself to God in that time. So it's not a direct correlation. However, if you spend more time, it's not that, well, I've spent 20 minutes, now I'll get 20 minutes. No, you'll still get a day's worth of the presence of God. I'm just going to call it a day of the presence of God. But the longer you do spend, and the more that you can give yourself to God in that particular time, the more intense is that presence of God that goes with you as you relate to people outside of that holy place you've been in. So then, what do we think about? What do we reflect upon during that time as a Zadok priest, a New Testament Zadok priest? Well, two things. The first one is his love and mercy and devotion to us. First of all, there is that. And the second one is the supernatural work of goodwill towards us and on our behalf, his activity that he begins to do in the world of the unseen through us, towards others, and even towards ourselves. Prayer is always happening. So, what is the first one? We consider and meditate upon his love and mercy and devotion to us. You know, God is devoted to us. He gives us the best part. Remember that. It starts with him being devoted to us, and then we respond to that. But it's interesting. This is where the highest, the heavenly invitation comes down to the lowest, in the sense, as God says through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 57, I am the high and lofty one that dwells in the high and lofty place, and I dwell with those of a humble and contrite heart and spirit. So he comes down to us. That's the only low thing in it. That's us. So let's remember that when you come in, he's coming down to us from the high place, and he's inviting us to be with him. And then remember that supernatural work of goodwill that is happening. That's the second part. And remember that prayer is always happening. The Bible says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. It says that in Romans chapter 8, when it speaks about joining him in his prayer. It also says it in Hebrews chapter 4, where he just lives to make intercession for us. That's his ministry. And he says, would you like to join my prayer meeting? Works of faith get done here in this place. God begins to work. And that's what faith is, knowing that God is at work. So that's how you occupy yourself in your Zadok priesthood. And that's how you know you are carrying and bearing the presence of God. And he will give to you words of life to say to people who ask you questions. Where are you getting your hope from? I had somebody say to me the other day, I don't know what to hope for. And I said, don't think of it as something to hope for. Think of it as someone to have hope in. I have hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord Jesus. Hope in the Father's heart. Hope in the Holy Spirit. That means, hope means an expectation. My hope is that I have a full expectation that God is going to be doing something and that he will surprise me. So I said to this person, just know and expect that God will show you that he's been at work because you've put your hope in him. You haven't said, I'm hoping for this. You are hoping in him. So just like those Zadok priests, we know that God gave those priests a life to live, a fruitful life, and probably a very busy life. And we can have a busy life. But it doesn't mean we haven't got time to give the first part, the best part to God, like they did. And they did that, and they could really live, and they loved the life they lived. Because they would get his heart for the lives of the people in their world where he had placed them. That was their trophy. That was their prize. That's our trophy. That's where we put that on display, in our trophy room, in our heart, or in the pool room, wherever it is you put your trophies. This is your goal, the prize of the heavenly invitation to get to know him. So if there is a best part, there's a high road, why not give yourself to that? Amen.